Well, we're in our series on marriage, and we started out by looking at the basis of marriage, seeing the importance of leaving father and mother, joining in oneness together. We looked at the roles of marriage, the responsibilities of marriage, and having built that groundwork, we're going to just, for the next few weeks, talk about some practical aspects of marriage. Today we're going to talk about our relationships with our in-laws. And we're also, in the next few weeks, we're going to be covering finances in marriage, romance in marriage. I've got some great illustrations ready for you on that one. Just kidding. I'm probably not the most romantic. I told them in the first hour, except when Burger King has two Whoppers for $2, then I become really romantic and take my wife out. You know. And we're going to talk about communication. And I think I've left one out, but that's a little bit of where we're going. But today we're going to talk about in-laws. When I work with couples in their premarital counseling, one of the things that I use is this little manual that Norm Wright has called Before You Say I Do. And he has a section in here on in-laws. I love the title that he has. It says, In-laws or Outlaws, It's Your Choice. And sometimes we may not think about it, but our relationships with our in-laws is a big deal. And even if we feel like we've got very godly in-laws, there can be some real stresses in marriage as a result of our relationship with our in-laws. And so we want to take some time this morning and see what the Bible has to show us, some principles from the Scriptures on relationships between son-in-law, daughter-in-law, with father-in-law, mother-in-law. So that's where we're going. On the back of your little bulletin outline, there's just a list of some principles. I can't even remember where I found them, but just some practical principles for in-law relationships that you can peruse through at your own time. Maybe it'd be helpful to you. But we're going to try to take a look this morning at what the Scriptures have to say about in-law relationships. And the first place where we want to begin is in Exodus chapter 4. So if you want to turn to Exodus 4, we dig in to look at this in-laws. Barbara and I have a couple that we know that recently they were in the same church that the husband's parents are in. At an all-church business meeting, the husband's father stood up and said, "We would not have any problems in this church if our sons wouldn't have married all these women from outside our community." And you think about what that comment did. And it's amazing the pressures that we can sometimes find between parents-in-law and those married children. So it's important that we look into the Word, see what it has to say. The first principle we want to look at is found here in Exodus 4, and it's simply this. In-laws must release their children. In-laws must release their children. We saw at the very beginning of our series, we looked at Genesis 2. And in Genesis 2, it says that a man will leave his father and mother. And we talked about the importance of when a couple gets married, for the husband and the wife to leave that sphere of authority and influence that their parents have been exerting over their lives. In order for a couple to really join in the oneness that God has designed for their relationship, it's imperative that they leave that sphere of authority that the parents have. Now, coupled very closely with that is the truth that we want to look at here in Exodus 4, and that is the fact that the parents need to release their children. In order for that husband and that wife to leave father and mother, it also involves the parents releasing them. Exodus 4. We find here in chapters 3 and 4 God calling Moses. Moses, I have a job for you. I want you to return to Egypt and lead my people out of bondage. And throughout chapter 4, God has been confirming his call upon Moses. And Moses is convinced of God's call upon his life. And unlike Jacob in the book of Genesis, who just gathered his family and skipped town without talking to his father-in-law, we find Moses here in Exodus chapter 4 going to his father-in-law, seeking his father-in-law's blessing. Exodus chapter 4, verse 18. Then Moses departed and returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, "Please let me go, that I may return to my brethren who are in Egypt and see if they are still alive." That little Hebrew phrase that's translated, "and see if they are still alive," carries the aspect of, so that I can check on their well-being. It wasn't that Moses thought that they were all dead. It was more the concept, I want to see how everybody is. And Jethro said to Moses, "Go in peace. Go in peace." We see two important aspects here in this verse. One is that Moses sought the blessing of his in-laws. The second, the one that I want to really focus in on, is the fact that Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, released his son-in-law and daughter. And he released them with his blessing. When I take my little Brittany, Maggie, for a walk in the evenings, I have about a 20-foot lead that I hook onto her, and we go around our circle and around the neighborhood. Now, for those who maybe grew up in the country, they think, oh, it's so cruel having a dog in town because a dog needs to be free to run around and just do what the dog wants to do. And I could take my dog out with the lead and just throw the lead on the ground and let her run. But if I did that and left that lead on the dog, it'd be very easy for me just to reach out and grab it again. And sometimes parents go through the motions of releasing their children, but they still have that lead hooked on. They still have the ability to reach out and grab onto them. Now, Jethro here not only released his children, but he took off the lead. And I'll tell you how he did it. He released them with his blessing. Now remember, Moses had to flee Egypt. His life was threatened. He came down to Midian, lived there 40 years. At the beginning of that period, he was befriended by Jethro. Jethro even went to the extent of giving him one of his daughters as a wife. And Zipporah and Moses started their family. And it comes time now when Moses comes back to Jethro and says, "God's calling us, we've got to go." Jethro could have done this. He said, "Okay, go. It doesn't make any difference that you're taking my daughter away. I'll probably never see her again. I can't be near the grandkids. Just go. Don't think about me. You know, I'm not that important here. Just go ahead and go." And could have gone through the motions of releasing them, but just left enough guilt there to leave the leash attached. But what did Jethro do? He released them with blessing. He says, "Go in peace." How important it is for parents of their married children not to only release them, but to release them with blessing. A couple of principles here just to think about for parents of married children. One is just a little grid to feed through which you can feed your decisions. Here's the grid. Will this enhance or detract from the oneness that God has intended for our married children? Will this help build into their oneness, or will it pull away from their oneness? It's just a good grid to feed decisions through for parents of married children. Will this enhance their ability to grow together as one, or will it pull apart their oneness? Secondly, another principle here is it's important for parents to communicate blessing to their married children. In a sense, it's like reaching down and taking off the leash. It's important for those married children to know that mom and dad is behind them, that mom and dad are supportive of them, that mom and dad don't leave on a sense of guilt upon the lives of their children. And one of the things that Jethro does here is that he releases them, but with blessing. Go in peace. I understand. I think you're doing the right thing and following God. He releases them with blessing. It's in-laws must release their children. And we see in Jethro here, he released them with his blessing. Second principle, let's turn over to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, we're going to look at several passages of Scripture here that all deal with this principle. In-laws deserve the respect shown to a parent or an older man or woman. Our in-laws deserve respect. Sometimes we may not feel that they deserve our respect. Sometimes we may not feel like showing them respect. But God's will for His children is that we show respect to our in-laws. Now, let's look at it in the Word. The first couple of passages here, Exodus chapter 20, verse 12, and it's parallel in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 16, is simply a statement of the fifth commandment of the Ten Commandments. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. Now, the latter part of that verse is a promise of blessing to God's people, Israel. You honor your father and mother so that you can remain in this promised land to which I'm bringing you. Now, we know later in the Old Testament that Israel failed to do this. In fact, if you want to turn with me to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 22. We don't often turn to Ezekiel. If you need to, you can look it up in the front and find it. Ezekiel 22. And I want to look at verse 7. In Ezekiel 22, we see a list of sins of Israel. And in verse 7, it says, they have treated father and mother lightly within you. Now, that phrase, they've treated them lightly, is the antithesis to the term we find in verse 12, honor your father and mother. It's the exact opposite of what is said here, honor your father and mother. The Hebrew word that's translated honor here carries the idea of to make heavy, to glorify, to put the emphasis on. And we see other passages of Scripture that parallel it, giving us the idea that it involves respecting and caring for those parents. When it says here in Ezekiel 22 that they made lightly, they have treated father and mother lightly, it's the opposite of honoring them. And because of that sin, we see in verse 15 it says, and I shall scatter you among the nations. I shall disperse you through the lands. That sin and the other ones listed there in Ezekiel 22. God's plan is that son and daughter need to honor father and mother. Now, certainly, this is talking about children in the home. But we see also the principle that throughout life, children are to give honor to their parents. It doesn't mean that they're supposed to be underneath their bond of authority, but we are to give honor to our parents. Psalm 91, verse 15, uses this term honor in reference to God showing honor to a man who trusts in Him. And we see in that passage, in Psalm 91, 15, the concept that God is going to be with the one who trusts in Him. He's going to care for the one who trusts in Him and honor him. And we see that concept wrapped up in honoring of care and concern. Honor father and mother. Now let's turn over to Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus 19 is not necessarily talking about father and mother. It's just talking about those who are our elders, who are older than us. And in Leviticus 19:32, it says, "You shall rise up before the gray-headed and honor the aged, and you shall revere your God. I am the Lord." Also, Leviticus chapter 20, verse 9, "If there is anyone who curses his father or his mother, he shall surely be put to death." Now, that's not talking about someone that gets angry at their dad and mom and blurts out some angry words. It's literally here was calling upon God to bring harm upon the parents. Throughout the Old Testament, we see the principle that the young person is to show respect and honor to those who are older than they are, including our in-laws. Turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Here we find Paul's words to Timothy on how he is supposed to deal with those who are older than he is. And it says in 1 Timothy 5:1, "Do not sharply rebuke an older man." Literally, don't hit somebody with your words. Don't strike out at somebody with your words. But rather appeal to him. And that's the Greek word that carries in the idea of calling them alongside to encourage them. It's the same word that's used in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, when it says, "I urge you." It's a tender word. Don't strike out at somebody, an older person, with your words. You use encouraging words and urging words, tender words with them. Don't sharply rebuke an older man, but rather appeal to him as a father, to the younger men as brothers, to older women as mothers, and the younger women as sisters in all purity. In-laws deserve our respect. They deserve the same respect that we'd show to our own parent. They deserve the same respect that God's Word calls upon us to show to any older person than us. They deserve our respect. Now, I feel like God has blessed me with wonderful in-laws. I feel like my father-in-law and my mother-in-law are very godly people. My wife this weekend has been down in Kansas at her high school reunion. And as she's there in McPherson, Kansas, it's a reminder to me of just my in-laws' love for their daughter. When Barbara was in early high school, her father was pastoring a new church in McPherson, Kansas. And that church ended up closing, and it was time for Barbara's parents to find a new ministry. And Barbara was a little bit rebellious in those days, and she told her parents, "Fine, you go anywhere where you want to go, but I'm staying right here." And her father could have grabbed onto her and thrown her in the car and taken off. It's probably what I would have been leaning toward doing. But instead, he took a job at a Firestone store in McPherson and worked there till she could finish high school. And I just, every time I think about that, I just cannot believe that he would have laid aside his career, his calling in life, just so that my wife could finish high school. I think it's really neat that he did that. And even though I feel, and I usually don't tell him this, but even though I feel like I have a really neat father-in-law, sometimes he just drives me crazy. And I have to remember this principle. I remember when we were moving, he was helping us move from Dallas, Texas to North Dakota. And we had a big Ryder truck, and I had gone and filled the gas tank in the Ryder truck. And we were at the next stop, And my father-in-law grabs onto that cap on the gas tank and goes into this long spiel about how I had not put that cap on tight enough and it could have dropped off on the side of the road and I got to be more concerned about details, and just went through this big long thing about gas caps. So we filled that thing up and I got that gas cap on. We get to the next stop. My father-in-law grabs the gas cap. I can barely get this thing off. You've got this thing on so tight. How am I supposed to get this gas cap? I could have just verbally popped him one. I mean, I was ticked off. Fortunately, I think the Spirit of God reminded me just to keep my mouth shut. Because our in-laws deserve our respect. Just the same respect that our parents deserve, just the same respect that God calls upon us to show to any older adult. We don't beat up people with words. Remember James chapter 3, verse 5 talks about the tongue and the huge fire that our tongue can start. Instead, we're supposed to use encouraging words, those tender words of encouragement, urging. What if there's a legitimate problem? What if there really is an issue that you need to discuss with your in-laws? A few principles just to think about. Number one, I would encourage you as husband and wife to pray about your concern until you have come to a point of consensus. Meaning, you pray until you both are in agreement that this is what we need to do about our in-law problem. Secondly, isolate the main issue. Don't come to your in-laws with a list of 27 grievances. Isolate the issue. This is what we need to sit down and talk about. Third, to do it in a spirit of gentleness. Remember Galatians 6:1? It's talking about finding someone who's caught in a sin, and maybe this isn't even an area of sin that you want to deal with your in-laws on, but the principle is there that we need to talk to them in gentleness and also under the empowerment of the Spirit of God. And finally, go in unity. If the husband and wife are not in agreement in talking and how they're going to talk and what they're going to say to the in-laws, you shouldn't do it. Both have to be on the same page. Mom and dad, the in-laws, father-in-law and mother-in-law, need to know that their own child is in agreement with the son-in-law or daughter-in-law. And whatever the issue, it needs to be done with respect. Okay, third principle, Exodus 18. We're back to our friend Jethro. Exodus 18. This is one, especially some of us son-in-laws, almost hate to admit. But in-laws may be a source of wise counsel. Our in-laws can be a source of wise counsel. Exodus 18. When it comes to Exodus 18, we find Moses again. He's with the people of Israel now. And we find in verse 13 of Exodus 18 that from morning until evening, he's standing before the people, and as we go on in the verses, we find that the people are bringing their conflicts to Moses and asking him, their disputes to Moses, and asking Moses to help settle them. Along comes Jethro. And in verse 14, he says, "What's this thing that you're doing? What are you doing?" Moses goes into this explanation of, you know, the people need me. I'm the one who's settling their problems. Verse 17, Jethro says, "The thing that you are doing is not good." Isn't that great? The thing that you're doing is not good. You're going to wear out. There's only one of you. In fact, you're going to not only wear yourself out, you're going to wear the people out too, because there's too many needs for one guy to solve. You're going to wear out. So in verse 19, Jethro says, "Now listen to me, I shall give you counsel, and God be with you." Moses, find some other men to help you. Find some people who have wisdom, who are godly. The major issues, they can still come to you. But there's a lot of these things that other people can handle. And then he says down in verse 23, if you do this thing and God so commands you, then you will be able to endure. And verse 24 says, so Moses listened to his father-in-law and did all that he had said. Moses listened to his father-in-law. The last couple of years, Barbara and I have been trying to purchase some CDs just for our household to listen to Christian music. And I came up with this brilliant idea of, let's buy CDs that the boys like and that we like, at the same CDs. That way we can save lots of money. And it didn't work. Their tastes don't seem to hook in with our tastes. And my wife had some real insight into this. This last week I was telling the boys, I really like the group Third Day. In fact, Greg Olson sang a song from the Third Day CD last Sunday. And I was talking to the boys, I said, don't you think this is a great CD? And I get back, well, not really, Dad. And then Barbara looked at them and said, it wouldn't have made any difference which group your dad said that he liked. As long as he liked it, you're going to say that you don't, aren't you? And they kind of agreed. I mean, if Dad likes it, it can't be good. And sometimes we have that same approach with our in-laws, don't we? If it came from my father-in-law, if it came from my mother-in-law, it must not be very good. And what we see here in Exodus 18 is that sometimes our in-laws can be a source of counsel. A couple of verses that just talk about receiving counsel. Proverbs chapter 13:10, Proverbs 19:20. Proverbs 13:10, Proverbs 19:20. Just turn to the first one. Proverbs 13:10 says, through presumption comes nothing but strife, but with those who receive counsel is wisdom. Couple of principles. For husband and wife, it's important that in seeking counsel from your in-laws, that both husband and wife are in agreement. If seeking counsel from the in-laws or from your parents would cause strain on the oneness in your marriage, you should not seek that counsel. Husband and wife need to be in agreement in going to mom and dad to ask advice. If going to mom and dad would cause pressure on your own relationship with your spouse, you should not go. Secondly, how do we handle the advice when they do give it? Look what Jethro did here. This is so neat. In 18, Exodus 18, Jethro says, listen to me in verse 19, I shall give you counsel and God be with you. And then down in verse 23, if you do this thing and God so commands you, then you will be able to endure. Basically, Jethro is saying, from my perspective, this is what I think you should do, but you also need to seek God's counsel too. Isn't that neat? That you check it out with God too. What a godly man here. What wise counsel Jethro is giving. How do we handle it when we get advice from our in-laws? One of the things we should do is the same thing. We need to take that advice and go to God with it in prayer. Search out His Word. Make sure that it aligns with God's Word. Just because mom and dad say to do something doesn't mean that automatically we have to do it. We're not underneath that bond of authority anymore. But we need to listen and weigh it out. Okay, fourth principle, Genesis 26. Genesis 26. And this is a principle that I think is especially important for those of us here this morning who are not married yet. Here's the principle. A son-in-law or daughter-in-law can be a grief or a blessing to a family. A son-in-law or a daughter-in-law can be either a grief or a blessing to a family. Now let's look at the grief aspect. Genesis 26, verse 34. When Esau was 40 years old, he married Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, and they brought grief to Isaac and Rebekah. Two daughter-in-laws that brought grief to their parents-in-law. Literally, they could be translated, they were a bitterness of spirit to Isaac and Rebekah. Now, one of the things that Esau did is he defied the principles that his grandpa Abraham had laid out for his own father. Abraham, in Genesis chapter 24, verse 3, instructed that Isaac should not marry a woman from Canaan. And Isaac followed. But Esau chose to reject that counsel. One of the very important principles here for a young person that's choosing a mate is to follow God's principles for choosing a mate. One of the most important is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 39, when Paul is talking to someone whose spouse has died. He said it's okay for them to remarry, but only in the Lord, meaning you only marry another Christian. When you're seeking a mate, especially young people who are not married yet, it's important to seek out what God's will is, what God's word says about choosing that mate. Esau chose to reject godly principles. Now let's look at a positive example. Ruth chapter 1. Ruth 1. We know the story of Ruth. A woman named Naomi and her husband Elimelech left Israel because of a drought. And they went down to Moab, and when they were in Moab, Naomi's husband Elimelech dies. They had two sons, and these two sons took wives from Moab. And they had lived in Moab about 10 years, and both of those sons died as well. Ruth saw that the chances of those two women of ever being able to remarry in Israel was very minute because they were not Israelite women. And so when Naomi decided to return to Israel, she told Ruth and Orpah, "You go back to your homes where you came from and find good husbands there." And in verse 8, we read this. Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me." It's a very special statement that Naomi makes. May the Lord deal kindly with you. It's a very special Hebrew word. It's the word chesed. It's a word that talks about God's faithful, loving kindness. His always being faithful to His covenant people. And Naomi is saying, "I'm asking God to bless you with His unceasing love, just as you have shown my family your love, your faithful love. You have shown faithful love to my sons who are now deceased, and you have shown faithful love to me." You see, that daughter-in-law, that son-in-law can either be a source of grief or they can be a source of blessing to a family. Now, I've got a little questionnaire for us this morning. I want everyone to think back to the first vehicle that you ever purchased. For me, it was my 1974 Dodge pickup, a classic. And ask yourself this question, and I want you to raise your hand. Did your father or your mother help you pick out that car? Your very first vehicle. Okay, let's see. Okay, I would say we probably have a majority here. If the majority of people seek dad and mom's counsel when picking out that first vehicle, it might hopefully last them 5 years or so. Wouldn't it make sense to seek out mom and dad's counsel in picking out a spouse that's supposed to last for the rest of your life? Right? How important it is to talk to your parents in choosing that spouse that you are joining yourself to for the rest of your life. That person is going to be joining not only you, but into your family. And it's important to seek godly counsel. I remember I was dating a girl in college, and she kind of was pressuring me a little bit to go see her parents over Christmas break down in Texas. And we'd only been dating 3 or 4 months. And I was telling this to my dad, and my dad looked at me across the desk and said, "I don't think that's a good idea." And why? And he didn't give me a full answer, but I think he saw some things that I did not see. And so even though I wasn't real happy about it, I said, "Fine, I won't. I just won't go down." And I am so thankful that I followed my father's advice, because he saw some things that I didn't see. And I subsequently, to make a long story short, I exited real quick out of that whole situation. But it's important for us to seek godly counsel. If you don't have a godly parent to seek counsel from, find another godly couple that you can talk over this most important decision with, seeking counsel. Well, we've looked at several principles. To boil it down, we could say this. Parents, release your children. Not only release them, but release them with blessing. Children, we have an obligation to show respect to our parents. Even though we may not want to, sometimes there's some real wise counsel there, and we need to listen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, that it's practical, that it can meet our daily needs. Help us all to humble ourselves and to be willing to follow your lead. We pray this in Jesus' name.